Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. In this passage we're going to read, Israel has been freed from Egypt. She's traveled now. She's crossed the Red Sea. She's gone down to Sinai. She's received the covenant law. And she has now made her first trip into the promised land, which is called Canaan. This is the first time. And at God's direction, Moses' intention is to send out 12 spies. They're going to go out and they're going to check out the land. And Moses tells them, he says, I want you to look at the land. I want you to find out, is it good land? Is the soil fertile? What do the cities look like? Because they're going to become our cities. And he says this, he says, try to bring back some of the samples of the fruit that's produced there. And if you've ever been to Israel, a lot of the symbols of the state are two people with a cluster of grapes hanging off a pole between them, right? The land was incredibly fertile and the fruit was outrageously sized. I remember the first time I went there, I got an orange and it was like this. It's like, now, I didn't want a grapefruit. I wanted an orange. It's like, well, that's an orange. Wow. Verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days. Guys, that's a month and a half. They didn't just bop over. They were there a month and a half. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen, and they showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. Okay, and these are these massive grapes. But the people living there are powerful. And their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. Let's pray. Lord, help me today to share your word with your people. Father, help me today to be clear. I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me today and you would encourage your people with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. But the people that live there, the spies said, are powerful. Their towns are large and they're fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Now, if you're not familiar with the descendants of Anak, or they're called the Anakim, they were a formidable race of giants. They were a people of war. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and 9 and you'll learn a little bit more about them. These are the people that are occupying the southern portion of Canaan. And I guess for clarity's sake, I want you to see the whole picture. See, the Hebrew people believed that the Anakim, the sons of Anak, they believed that they were the descendants directly of the Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6, that race that was interbred with angels and men. It was a powerful race, and they dominated the pre-flood world. So when you start telling me the Nephilim are in the land, I start going, "Phew, that's not good. That's not good at all." But I need to remind you, God has led them to the land. He's the one who led them there. And he told them, the land is to be yours. There was just one little thing he didn't mention. One little proviso he left out of the whole story. God didn't tell them the giants were in the land. He didn't mention that up front. He didn't tell them that legendary race of warriors lived there. And when the spies go in and they see them, their hearts melt with fear. But not all of them. Two of them come back with a good report. but 10 not so much. And when these 10 come back, they literally infect the entire nation of Israel with fear. They breed fear, and fear breeds more fear. Of the 12, 2 came back with a good report, and the balance were simply fearmongers. I think of Adam and Eve sometimes. Their names are forever etched in the book as failures. I don't mean to be too harsh, but we all know who failed. We all know who caused the problem. And these 10, their names are forever etched in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Verses 4 through 15, you will find their failure written forever. What causes such a catastrophic failure of these 10 people? Primarily, they were walking by what they saw, not by what God had said. They considered the situation and they reached their own conclusion. They didn't take God's word into account. They didn't listen to what God had said. Guys, this is why we can't walk by what we see. In this day and hour, you cannot walk by what you see. I'm telling you, the things you see look bad. It doesn't look good out there. We don't walk by those things. When you walk by what you see, you will always, 100% of the time, end up in failure. It's just the way it is. Fear is the enemy of faith. And you cannot take the land that God has called you to if you allow fear to run in your life, any more than the Israelites could take the land that God had called them to. See, on that day when the 10 came back, the faith of men failed. Even though Moses exhorted them, do not fear the Anakim. Don't fear those giants, but they chose to believe their eyes rather than to believe God. And as a result of this, God actually got angry with them. Right? If you read through the whole account, he calls them an evil generation. And he says this evil generation will not enter the promised land. And he goes to Joshua and Caleb and says, you two fellas, you'll get to see it. But nobody else will. Well, they realize they've messed up, and so they go in to take it. And God tells them, if you go in, you'll die, because I'm not with you. And without me, you don't have any hope. Only Joshua and Caleb would enter the land. Guys, I cannot overstate to you the importance of believing God. You have to learn to trust what he said. Sometimes God speaks to us through his word. Sometimes he speaks a word to us. Sometimes the word comes prophetically. Timothy was told by his father, Paul, wage a good warfare, son, by the prophecies that have been given you. I know for a fact many of you today are finding yourself in very challenging situations. I know you are, because I'm fighting with you. What I need you to understand is that it's in this hour that what you choose to do with your faith, that's what will determine the outcome. And I need to make things clear to you. People always talk a good game. It takes no faith to believe God when everything's going like it's supposed to. It's easy to say, yes and amen, God's with me, God's got this. Well, of course, there's no pressure. See, faith is required when the outcome isn't clear. That's when faith is required. I don't know what's going to happen. Or worse, I can put two and two together and I know what the outcome is going to be, and it is not in my favor. At that point, you have to decide, do I believe what God said or do I believe what I see? I'm not being mean. But until you walk through it, you won't understand what I'm talking about. And here's what it looks like. God has led you into a good place. He's led you into your land of milk and honey, your your good place. And maybe, you know, I don't know, it could be a lot of things. Maybe he's given you a better property. Maybe he's given you your dream job. Maybe he's opened the door for your ministry. And you begin to eat of the land and you taste its fruit. And it's like, wow, God, this is awesome. I love this. But your enemy doesn't rest. He never rests. And soon you're going to find yourself face to face with your own Goliath. I'm sorry. That's how it works. Israel found themselves face to face with an entire nation of Goliaths. It's in this hour, this bit of time, where you're going to have to choose to believe God. And I'd be lying to you if I told you it's easy. It's not. See, because here's what's going to happen. Your eyes will deceive you. You'll see things and go, God isn't with me. You'll look at it and go, just God isn't here. Like Israel, you'll be convinced that he won't defend you. God never said there'd be anything about giants in land. Why didn't he tell us? He should have said something about it. Maybe I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe this isn't where he's called me to be. Maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Maybe slow your roll. Did God bring Israel up out of Egypt? Save them from the armies of Pharaoh and all those other little skirmishes along the way? To kill them in Canaan? That doesn't even make any sense. Let me ask you, did he drag you from your home where you were happy and comfortable all the way out here to the desert? To Fountain Hills? To watch you die here? Do you really think that's true? Look, after Israel wanders in the desert for some 40 years, and that wicked generation passes away, these two men of promise, Joshua and Caleb, they're in their 80s now. Okay, that's not a spring chicken. And they come back to the land in their 80s, and guess what? The giants are still there. Whoa, didn't God remove them? No! Here's what the Bible says. Joshua expelled the Anakim from the hill country, and Caleb finally drove them out of Hebron completely. In the end, only a small remnant of them would remain. That remnant found refuge in the cities of Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. And I will tell you that there are scholars today who assert that the descendants of these remnants in these little towns that were never actually driven out were the Philistine giants that David would encounter in 2 Samuel, including Goliath of Gath. I want you to picture this. You got an 80-year-old, 85-year-old Joshua and Caleb. They still swing the sword. And they go in and they take the land. And here's the deal. If they can do it at 85, do you think there would have been any trouble 40 years earlier? No, there would. The only real difference was faith. And today, the fearmongers are all gone. They're dead. Today, I'm not having to listen, when I'm pushing forward in faith and people's words start to drag me down and drag me down and drag me down and drag me down, and pretty soon I'm just having to fight all the people instead of the situation. These people are gone now, and they take the land. Here's what I just need you to get today. If you're going to take the land God has for you, if you're going to lay hold of His promise for you, you will likely have to fight. There's a very high likelihood that's what's going to happen. And guys, if that's true, if you're going to have to fight, then you cannot walk by what you see. Because God is always on the opposite side of that. See, what you need in these times is proper perspective. You need to have a different mindset to approach this thing. When you walk into your promised land, it's easy. It usually is pretty easy. You start eating the fruit and everything's going good. And what happens is you start to mistake the promised land for the land of the vacation. Look how good it is. Let's get some umbrellas and some little drinks. We'll sit on the beach. God loves us and he's taking care of us. He does. He has. You start eating the fruit of the land and you start letting your guard down. You start to coast a little bit. And that's when things start to get a little sideways. Today, what I want to share with you, just some things I've learned over the years. Really what I want to do is just share with you what I have learned so you don't make the same mistakes I've made, right? Now, sometimes people just have to keep making the same mistakes because that's how they learn. But not everybody has to do that, so hopefully you can hear some of what I'm sharing with you and you won't make the same mistakes. The first rule of taking your promised land, taking the land that is got giants in it, rule number one is always be prepared for battle. Always. The battle can come at any time. God wants to give us good things. That is his nature. He's not a mean father. He's a good father. But the devil's mean, and he wants to take the good things God's given you. And what that means is you will have to be ready for battle at any time. Right? You're on the beach soaking up some sun, and it turns out it's battle time. What do battles look like? They're different. They're different for everybody, and they strike you differently in different times and different situations. Some of these battles are emotional battles. By that I mean fear will try to rule the day. You will look at the situation and go, I don't know where God is, but he's not here. Other battles will be mental battles. These are battles where you will spend most of your day taking your own thoughts captive and making them conformable to Christ. And still other battles, they're purely spiritual. They must be fought in the spiritual arena with the sword of the Spirit. Revelation 12:11, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives in the face of death. Okay, the next thing to keep in mind is a habit of listening to God for the next steps. You have to listen. In general, where I've made my mistakes is I rush ahead. I know where we're going. No, you don't. Truth is, you haven't walked this way before. You don't even know where you're going, let alone how to get there. I need you to know up front, because I think it surprises people when they're in this situation. God is not going to give you the next 50 steps. He's going to give you the next one step. But, no. And he won't give you the next step until you're ready to make the move. Truth is, I find that very uncomfortable. I want to know where we're going. I want to know the whole plan now. Friends, he's God, we're his servants. It's not the other way around. You need to learn to trust him in all things. And in a nutshell, that's really what faith is. It's trusting him in all things. Thirdly, you're going to have to learn how to trust his voice. He will give you direction by the Holy Spirit, or a directive word will come to you, a prophetic word will come to you. You'll be reading the Bible and a passage will jump out at you and it's direction for you. You receive it into your heart. But he only gives you the information you need at the moment. God is not in the habit of explaining himself. Often he withholds just a bit of what I would consider fairly vital information. That little bit that would have pushed me over the top and bolstered my faith. It would have added clarity to the situation. It would have cleared everything up. Guys, it shouldn't be a surprise to you that he doesn't do that, because the moment that he explains everything to you, you shift out of a realm of faith and into a realm of logic. Oh, of course, I see what you're doing. Yes, that makes complete sense. Okay, you're not operating in genuine faith anymore. Now you're just agreeing with God. Genuine faith, real faith, can only lay hold of that which is unseen and not understood. I don't get it. I don't get, God, why you brought me here. I don't get why you're doing this. But I trust you and I'll stay on the path. And finally, and maybe the most important of all of these, you need to know going in, what you did last time probably won't work this time. See, men like things that work. Mankind does. You're reading the instructions, you know, and fold a little box up and put flap A into slot B. That always works. It works so well that they just printed it. You need to understand, when you're in the arena of laying hold of a promise, specifically a promised land, you need to recognize that you are in an arena of change. You're in a time of change. And since everything is changing, it should actually be logical to you that what worked before probably won't work this time. Don't presume you can use the same tools that you've used in the past this time around. Don't presume that there's only one way to do things, right? That way, Christians, that's how it happens. Maybe. I don't know if you've ever considered the account of David and Goliath. Goliath is a giant who stands mocking all of Israel. And this boy, David, shows up. I mean, he's not five, right? But he's not a full-grown man. And guys, this is a battle of men. This is a battle of swords and spears and shields. David's a boy. Doesn't even have any armor, let alone a sword or a shield. And so, naturally, King Saul brings him in and says, let me hook you up with my kingly armor. Well, he puts that on, and that's just a joke. He can't even move in it. It wasn't made for him. It's not his size. It's not right for him. David is going to beat his giant in a very unconventional way. He's not going to use swords and shields. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, David says this to Goliath. He says, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I got to say, I think maybe that's a little better weapon. I mean, all Goliath brought was a sword. David brought God. Yeah. Well, David, that's not how you go out to battle, son. You don't go out to battle dressed like that. You're going to die out there. And at least, at bare minimum, take a reasonable weapon with you. Guys, God rarely does things in the way you think is reasonable. It's just not his way. And he rarely does things the same way twice. Rarely. So here's the thought. Maybe just take a minute and ask him. Father, how should I proceed? What's the next step? Father, am I rushing ahead? And he's probably going to say something to you that makes absolutely no sense at all. Wonderful. Now go and do it. Even if it's crazy, go and do it anyway. And I tell you another secret, hard learned. There are times in my life where I have stepped out in faith. I was sure I had God. I believed it was God. And I walked through the situation and it all fell apart. Everything. in those situations, you can still walk away with a smile on your face. Because what you did in faith. I did it in faith. I was sure I had God, and what I did in faith. Guys, you'll never fail when you have faith toward God. Sometimes things don't happen exactly as we think they should, but we learn from those things. And we learn when we're rushing ahead, and we learn when we have God. Be a Christian. It'll be easy. Everybody gets a new boat. Okay, that's not how any of this works. The life of a Christian is a hard life. It's a life of walking by things that make no sense to you and trusting in one that you can't actually see. But you know he's there, and you know he's speaking to you, and you know he holds your time in his hands. And so I don't mean to present this as an all-encompassing list of things to help you take your promised land. This is just a jumping-off point. The truth is, the land that we're about to take is full of giants. It just is. But it's our promised land. I don't know if you've ever considered it, right? We talk about the Goliaths of the world. When you come to God with this kind of faith, you just believe Him blindly. Blindly. Just trust Him. When you come to God like this, you're taking your place among other giants. And these are giants of the faith. Men like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. Men who, at God's direction, made the choice to get out of the boat that they were in. Step into the unknown and take hold of a promise. The truth is, if you take the time to read their accounts, you are going to find some missteps, some mistakes. You will, because men make mistakes. But you will also find some fantastic, nearly unbelievable victories at the same time. Men who, at God's direction, chose the impossible, the unbelievable, the unattainable, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, laid hold of the promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword, and their weakness was turned into strength, and they became powerful in battle, routing entire armies, entire nations. When you step out into faith like this, it's very uncomfortable. But you are joining a rank of people, a rank of men and women who have gone before you, who also stepped out of the boat in faith that is unbelievable. Because I just want you to understand something. As you look at your giants, don't fear your giants. Because you, in your own right, are a giant as well. When you step out in this kind of faith. Guys, God hasn't called us here to fail. And He hasn't made promises to you to watch you suffer. He made promises so you could wage a good warfare. The words He gave you, they haven't fallen away. That's not God's way. If He gave you a word 30 years ago, 40 years ago, lies waiting for you to believe. Just trust Him. It's never too late. What is impossible for God? What is beyond Him? What is too much for Him? What is He going to go, yeah, I can't do that. If there is anything like that, then He's not God. Nothing is too hard for Him. It just means you got to get out of the boat. And that's not comfortable. Father, we love You. Father, help us. I pray, Lord, that You would remember that we are just dust. Father, these things are a lot for us. If Father, it's easy for us to walk by what we see, and it's easy for us to agree with the doctors. It's easy for us to agree with the accountants and the governors. It's easy for us to agree with the things that you don't agree with. I pray, Lord, that you would help us remember our frailty and help us, Father. Help us to lay hold of those things that you have promised us. Help us, Father, not to walk by what we see, but to walk by what you've said. Father, help us to take the land that you have given us. Father, help us to rout the giants that are in the land and to take the things that you said would be ours. Lord, I bless your people. I bless them, Lord, with your strength and with your faith. Father, I pray even in this hour as they look at their giants, I pray, Father, the perspective would begin to come. Yeah, there are giants in the land, but my God said it's my land. Father, help us to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. Amen.